May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I have to admit something today. I'm pretty grossed out whenever I see men go and leave from the men's room without washing their hands. So when Jesus is busy teaching us in today's gospel lesson, I can't help but find myself pretty squarely on the side of the Pharisees. You see, that they were appalled that some of Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, which was, of course, their custom that was handed down by the elders. So in terms of personal hygiene, I'm picking up what the Pharisees are putting down. But these elders, these were the revered rabbis who worked diligently to set up this tradition that essentially built a hedge around the Mosaic law. And this hedge, we identify it nowadays as keeping kosher. And of course, the intentions came from a good place. As faithful Jews, these esteemed teachers did not want to disobey God's law. So you put a nice protective barrier around it, so the thinking goes, and probably won't find yourself guilty of breaking any of God's laws. The problem that arose, however, was that these human protections became idols in themselves. Jesus responds by quoting from the prophet Isaiah's words back when the prophet Isaiah was accusing God's people of simply offering lip service. It seems that not much had changed in the intervening roughly 700 years between the Old Testament prophet and our Savior's earthly ministry. So Jesus tells the Pharisees point blank, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." They had elevated the importance of their own inherited teaching over and above the original commandment, and thus over the Lord who gave the commandment in the first place. Apparently, the same problem existed 1,500 years after our Lord's resurrection. We read in the 39 articles about works of supererogation. Great word. Article 14 states this: voluntary works besides, over, and above God's commandments, which they call works of supererogation, cannot be taught without arrogancy and impiety. For by them men do declare that they not only render unto God as much as they are bound to do, but that they do more for his sake than of bounden duty is required. We cannot do more than God requires of us. To think that we can do more than our bounden duty and service is hubris and winds up making an idol of our own human efforts. In the end, such thinking ends up making a mockery of God's grace. It's as though we are saying, "Hey, God, even though I couldn't rescue myself from sin and death, I thought I'd do a little bit of extra here in order to get some brownie points." So here we are, 500 years later. Has human nature changed? Has the church become so much holier? I doubt it. I'm pretty sure the same temptation to magnify our human attempts at being good are as much a problem today as they were in Thomas Cranmer's time, in the time of St. Mark the Evangelist, in the time of the prophet Isaiah. We are kidding ourselves if we think otherwise. You want proof? How many of our fellow Christians camp out on some pet interpretation of Scripture over a debatable point of doctrine while considering dissenting dissenting opinions sub-Christian. How many of your friends who go to another church think that you're missing out because you're here instead of there this morning? How many of you think something similar about your friends? It's one thing to prefer to worship one way or to be convinced of something. It is quite another to demean or ostracize others who don't do things like you do or think like you think. Sadly, what was once primarily a religious problem has now become a political problem today. We demonize others who vote differently from us and convince ourselves that those with different political convictions are somehow less American. Certainly, there is right and wrong. Racism is wrong. Unchecked corporate greed is wrong. Abusing our natural resources and pretending that there's no way to ameliorate for climate change, whether you think it's man-made or not, is wrong. Caring for the least among us is right. Providing a way for fresh blood to join our melting pot is right. Fostering a society that is safe yet still free and open is right. But how best to promote the good and restrict the evil? Well, that's something that people of goodwill can and sometimes should disagree. I wonder if Jesus had something like that in the back of his brain when he was prodding the Pharisees over their judgmentalism. Did our Savior have in mind that we need freedom of thought and practice in order to truly love God and honor him obediently? Was he thinking, if you Pharisees could just give these people some space, they'll actually figure out how to treat each other right, thus fulfilling God's command to love our neighbor as ourselves? That's all speculative, I know, but it's possible. However, from the text, Jesus is pretty clear that the source of our ills is internal, not external. No hedge, wall, or moat will sufficiently keep someone from sinning if there is no internal power at work in them that quenches the flame of those misguided desires. The only way to keep people from breaking God's law is to give them a change of heart that no longer wants to disobey him. And that's something that no code, rubric, or legislation can accomplish. We cannot obey God in our own strength. We are damaged goods morally. We are born with the propensity to be selfish and do what we want without hardly a spit of regard for God or other people. What little bit of conscience that we do have is a gift of grace. And the only power that we have to keep ourselves from disobeying God is by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Without what Jesus did for us in his life, death, and resurrection, and what he continues to do for us through his intercession and the Spirit's empowerment, all of this that Jesus has done for us out of his love on our behalf, without that, we can do nothing. We can't love. We can't live. We can't expect justice. We can't expect mercy. We can't enjoy what's good. We can't dig ourselves out of the pit that we got ourselves in. We can't free ourselves from the shackles of those temptations that drag us along into a hell of our own making. And then we compound that hill for others by creating relationships and systems to impose our selfish whims on others. In our gospel passage, we don't hear Jesus' solution to the way that we defile ourselves. But we do hear that at least we know we can't fix it by adding more and more laws. I think this is what some people mean when they say you can't legislate morality. Now, forget for a moment the inherent contradiction in that statement, since law itself is a moral concept. Note instead the spirit behind it. A prisoner is not going to be set free by adding more bars to the cell. So I think, in some sense, that statement is simply a recognition of what Jesus points to in our lesson today. We can't stop disobeying God's good commands by adding more laws to them. We need a change of heart. And that's where God's grace steps in. Only our Father can remake our hearts to love Him. Only Jesus can break the chains of sin and death so we're free to obey Him. Only the Spirit can fill us with reliable divine power to resist temptation. We cannot love God and others on our own, and we sure as heck can't do more than what God requires of us, especially since we can't even get these basics down without Him first. This morning, have you been struggling just to get the basics right? Have you been thinking, well, maybe if I do a little extra here, that'll offset how I've let God or others down? Are you depressed by the fact that you simply cannot be the hero in your own story? Well, here's some good news. Stop it. Jesus knows you're a sinner and He still loves you. He knows you can't do it on your own, and that's why He did it for you on the cross. He knows you can't truly obey the Father or show love for others without His very breath of His life-giving Spirit active within you. Stop adding extra baggage to burdens that you could never carry. Let Christ put the save in Savior. Quit trying to grab onto the good silver while the Titanic is sinking and take hold of the life preserver that Christ has thrown you. Let Jesus do the heavy lifting, and you'll find that He will equip you with His own strength to love God and your neighbor the way that you're supposed to. Let us pray. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.